In the words of a famous TV personality, I love it when a plan comes together. I didn't have much say at all in the songs that were chosen to be sung this morning, but I was delighted in the ones we sang. And then, Lena, thank you. That song fits so well with the theme I'm preaching on, and I didn't even know we had special music this morning. So thank you for that. God is so good at how he orchestrates these things, because he knows I would mess it up completely. Let's pray. Meekness and majesty. Suffering, then glory. The cross, then the crown. Father, these are things we must see, especially in the day in which we live. We must see Jesus. So, Father, open the eyes of our hearts. Let our ears be attuned to you. And may you be praised above all things. For your sake we pray. Amen. At the time of the Reformation and Martin Luther, there was what Luther referred to as the theology of glory. The corrupted church of his day promoted this almost exclusively. What is this theology of glory, you may wonder? Well, it's the theology of power. It's the theology of self, of success, of achievement. Jesus' cross was oftentimes viewed simply as a means to an end for themselves and their own gain and political clout. In Luther's day especially, the church used this to grab more and more political power for itself. Today we can look around us and see it is the gospel of self-fulfillment, of self-promotion. You can especially see it in those who profess Christ and yet promote critical race theory or support Black Lives Matter or are involved in trying to open the church to the tremendous gender dysphoria that we see being promoted. The basic thing they have in common, they would claim, that they have all been made to be victims, and now it's our time. Now it's our turn to wield the power, and wield it we will. In other words, we want our glory and our power now on earth. Luther and others along with him then countered this theology of glory with what they referred to as the theology of the cross. What is this theology? It is the theology of the Bible. It is that God's plan of redemption was to come through suffering. That the path of humility, of self-denial. Ah, thanks, Kyle. I see him back here giving me signals. It's the pattern of self-denial, of suffering and shame. Jesus was the suffering servant, not the conquering king on earth. It is only after suffering that Christ is then exalted. Let me try one thing real quick. Sorry. I want to point this out simply because Jesus himself did. You remember last week, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face upon the cross. In Luke 9, 51 through 62 that we looked at briefly last Sunday, we saw that Jesus was single-mindedly, wholeheartedly determined and focused to fulfill the will of God fully and completely, knowing what was ahead of him. Rejection, suffering, shame, and death. He told his disciples this in Luke 9. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And then in the very next breath, in 9:23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So, we are to set our face, like Jesus, upon the way of the cross, upon that path of humility and self-denial. My prayer has been in getting ready for this morning is that we would be able to see Christ so clearly today that God would indeed open those eyes of our hearts wide to see Him, and that in seeing Him, we would love Him all the more and long for Him even more greatly. Now, I want to read the context of the passage that Kyle read in verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 19. So, as I read from 11 through 16, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." From this, we learn that a day is coming where Christ shall reign. Now, it's true he is reigning now, but not all are recognizing it. And there will come a day where that reign will be so much more visible and known throughout all of creation. Because Christ died, he reigns and will rule as king. That will come in view of the great victory that he won on the cross, in view of the glory he achieved on the cross. And as we see these crowns or these diadems in this passage, you and I must see the cross. That's the only way we can understand verse 13 when we see this royal figure coming forth, and yet he's dressed in robes that are dipped in blood, not whitewashed with lye and bleach. But this is the truth of the teaching of Scripture, plain and simple. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, as a consequence, as a result that flows from that, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a day where Jesus' reign will be visibly made known to everyone and everything. But first, he made himself of no reputation. And yet God then highly exalted him. In order to be exalted, he had to be humbled. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. That's just two descriptions in the book of Revelation of a glorious resurrected Christ who had to die, who had to go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. There is blood on the throne and on his robes and crown. "You were slain," the saints cry out. "You shall reign." That's the pattern. Suffering, then glory. It's no different path for those of us who profess Christ and want to follow Him wholeheartedly. Again, in Revelation, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" There are white robes there before the throne, but they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 says, "And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb." Not a theology of glory. It's a theology of the cross. We can overcome because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the humility and suffering and death of Jesus Christ. So we must see Jesus suffering and exalted. There's far too many today within the church, and especially preachers, who only want to talk about the exaltation and the glory and the power. And they ignore or they neglect intentionally His suffering. But He is ascended. There is no more suffering for our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more beatings and scourgings. He is reigning in heaven now because He bore the scars of His suffering. We will see Him glorified, and oh, do we not long for that day, but we must never fail to see that He is the man of sorrows as well. In Revelation 19, verse 12 and 13, we must also consider Christ's cross and crown together, not one to the exclusion of the other. One is there in consideration of the other. One purchased the other. Again, Philippians 2, 9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him." And you and I know that that word "therefore" makes us look just right before that and see that He emptied Himself, He humbled Himself, He became a servant, He became a man, and He was obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him, because He humbled Himself and He suffered first. Probably the most glorious and wonderful passage in all of Scripture that describes this so poignantly and picturesquely for us is found in Isaiah 53. "For He grew up before Him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at Him, and no beauty that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of My people, and they made His grave with the wicked and with the rich man in His death, although He had done no violence and there was no deceit in His mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He has poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." It is because He humbled himself. He suffered. He died. He was rejected by men. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Then does he receive the crown. His suffering was for others, and his reward will be for others. His glory and reign he will share with others, because his suffering and death was in the place of others. You and I can rejoice in his glory only because it is the fruit of his agony. So we must consider the cross and crown together. So we learn that it's the cross that prepares us for a crown, even as Jesus went to the cross before he received his crown. So see his cross. See his suffering, his death. And when you do, your heart is subdued. For those of us here this morning, I have no doubt you know why he went to that cross. It was for the likes of us and our sins. We cannot hope to reign, to experience that power and glory apart from his cross. And despite what they may say today, all who lay claim to his name and yet long for that power and that kingdom now must come through the cross. Scripture is very clear in this. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are joined with him. There is a blessed union that takes place there, Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might then walk in the newness of life. We are joined with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in his life. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that you know that he came and suffered and died and took the penalty for your sins. Do you desire victory? You have to come through the cross. It is before the cross that we, the sinner, melt, weep, yield, and are forgiven and washed clean. Oh, we long for that day, do we not? When we will be joined with every people and tribe and language and nation, but every one of them who is there already, and us as well, must come through the cross first, before we ever receive the crown. May God give us the eyes that are opened by his Holy Spirit so that we see the cross through the crown. Christ is in heaven now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Almighty. And he does indeed reign over all his universe, even when it may not appear like that in our experience on earth. He is in heaven now, and yet, in a way, we still see him as that Savior who died. When you hear the name of Jesus, those of us who have believed on that name and received him and been given the right to be called children of God, when we hear that name, sometimes our minds race to Christmas and we see the manger, and then it races to the empty tomb that we will rejoice and celebrate it in a couple of weeks on Resurrection Sunday. But ultimately, what is the symbol of our faith? It's always been the cross. And Christianity and local churches weaken themselves and decline in any influence when the cross is forsaken and neglected and buried in the background. You can teach the teachings of Jesus. You can hold him up as a fine example to follow. He may be your hero, but if you do not have his cross there, you have missed everything. Oh, may it never be that we as his children ever complain about talking about the blood and the atonement. May we never take our eyes off that awful beauty of the sight of the cross. Jesus knew when he set his face to go to Jerusalem what lay ahead of him. And he said, if you're going to follow me, that's the path. Take up your cross as I will take up mine and follow me. Then, oh, then when we die and awake from that death, we will see the Lamb. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. You will get to see the living Word of God. I don't know that we'll need a book with ink on paper to know all the words. I think it will all simply be given to us to know. But oh my, we will see the living embodiment of God's Word in Christ Himself. Glorious! Crowned with many crowns, and yet clothed in garments dipped in blood. This is the testimony in Revelation. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nation. There's not a soul right now in heaven that does not see, feel the joy, and fall down and worship that Christ was slain. He deserves robes of splendor, crown upon crown of honor and beauty and kingship, but know full well that is his by right of the way of the cross. And you and I will not recognize his crown if we have not recognized the cross. Don't worry, brothers and sisters. Life will be difficult. I believe that the Scriptures teach us it will be ever more difficult, that there will be a tribulation that His church will experience, none like any nation has ever seen. But Christ's crown will be over all. This same Jesus will not just reign over His own people. It won't just be a segregated little group and the rest just goes on their way. No, He will reign over all. He will reign over all kings, over all nations, over all peoples. He shall appear in all of His majesty and royalty one day. And all who have suffered for His sake will at last be vindicated. We read in Revelation that the martyrs under the throne exult in this. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the Word of God and for the witness they had borne, and they cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And they are told, until Your number is filled up. Don't ever think that you can have a Jesus who is only blessing and mercy. Jesus is God, and therefore He shares in that justice and holy righteousness of God, and His vengeance will come upon all who oppose Him and His people. Isaiah 63:4 says, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. Those who oppose Him, those who reject Him, those who despise Him, their blood will be on His garments, not for salvation and atonement now, but for justice and the very wrath of God. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, we read in Revelation 19. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. A sharp sword will come from His mouth. His Word will strike forth with its holy righteousness and justice. But along with that will come His crown, and He will reign. There had to be propitiation and the passion and agony before the crown is to be worn. There had to be suffering before there was triumph and a royal reign. He is indeed a loving Savior, but He will also be the conquering King. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them like pieces, like a potter's vessel, we read in the psalmist's words in chapter 2, verse 9. Later on in Psalm 89, he said, I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. And then in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul writes this, and this is to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Yes, he will come to give his saints their rest, but he will also come to take his vengeance upon those who have stood against him and his people. He will rule over all, and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And his exaltation will be multiplied with many realms. Remember there in verse 12, there are many diadems, many crowns upon his head. This isn't just a singular sovereignty. They are many. They are diverse. The breadth goes on infinitely. He will bear the diadems and crowns of all kings of all his creation. Do you not almost get chills up your spine when you hear in Revelation 11, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" These crowns, as many as they will be, will still appear as one, the singular crown of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are his by right of his shed blood. When he came at first, John wrote in the opening chapter of his gospel account that the world didn't know him. They didn't want to know him. Even his own didn't want to know him. But when he comes, he will rule again, and the world will know him. We've already heard that every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess, whether it's delightedly and willingly or finally being forced to reluctantly to acknowledge that he is Lord and judge over them. He will rule by virtue of his cross and the crown dipped in blood. And his crown will be known by us who are his. We're going to be exalted with him. We will see his face. We shall behold him as he is, and we shall be made like him. We shall see this ruler of the universe who died for us. By dying, he sealed our pardon. He purchased a redemption that will let us live not only fully and abundantly now, but forever and throughout eternity, that will make us exalted and reign alongside of him. Don't keep this kind of truth to yourself, though. Widen the circle of his rule over those who love him. Go from self and tell family and friends. This morning during our Sunday study time, we heard from the missions team how they were distributing the thousands of dollars you so graciously and generously gave to ministries and missionaries around the world so that we can tell every state and country and language that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Oh, that he would cause us to see his cross and his crown together. If we would do that, we would indeed know full well what it means to cry out, "Forgive, forgive, I have held back the honor due to your name. Forgive me that I have allowed other lords and gods to have a reign in my heart. Now take full rule of the affection of my heart, my Lord and my King." So, we've been on this path starting last week, this week, Lord willing, next week, as we move closer to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Let's see the cross and let it carry us to the throne. Those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ see the suffering and the blood and the death of the cross. And they also see the resurrection and the ascension and the exaltation. And those who are in Christ long for and await the day to be joined with that multitude who are in his presence now, singing, "Alleluia, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns." I think that day is sooner than we think. Who knows but that perhaps even this day we would hear the voice from heaven as John did, saying, "Come up here." Whether we see it or not before we die, know this. Each one of us will be called to stand before God. There will be a judgment into everlasting life for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there will be a judgment to shame and eternal condemnation for those who are not. If you are unrepentant And be warned now, the horror that awaits you for all eternity is so near for you right now. In the words of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you are like a spider dangled by a thin web from his hand over the flames of fire. There's no benefit to see the clothes dipped in blood if your heart is still hard. There is no advantage to you to sit under teaching and preaching again and again about the blood and the cross, have been invited to repent of your sins, and yet you continue to harden your heart even today. There is no gain to you to see Christ crowned and glorious and reigning in majesty if you are one of those who just doesn't care about the wrath of God. But it does not need to be so. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Today, if you will hear His voice and not harden your heart, you will be His. To us who are in Christ Jesus, you know Him. You've tasted of His goodness. And you do so again and again and again. When you look to the Word, when you pray, when you gather together here in this place to worship, and even if we were gathered around the Lord's table, you have come under that loving power of our crucified and risen and reigning Savior. You come humbly, and yet you come with delight, and you give yourself away to Christ. You try to figure out every day what it means to take up that cross daily, to die to self and live for Him. So we come with this cross and this crown ever before our eyes, and we rejoice. Come to Him. Come to Him whose clothes are dipped in blood for you. He died for you. This death lifts you up by faith, so you are no longer fearful of His ride of vengeance and judgment when He comes. Come to Him so that you would know that this death and His blood cleanses you and gives you a solid hope of eternal rejoicing in the presence of your now Lord and Savior. Come to Him, brothers and sisters, you who believed and has received Him. Come to the One who wears many crowns on His head. You are coming before the King. He loves to rule over you and to provide for you. So come. Come constantly with all of your needs and all of your requests, because you are invited to be blessed by the King. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we can only look behind us with the eye of faith through history and your Word, and imagine what that suffering would have been like. But Father, with the eye of faith, we have been given to see what it was for. It was for our sins. It was to appease your wrath. It was to cleanse us from sin and remove guilt from us as far as the east is from the west. It was for your eternal and everlasting glory, that you should redeem people for yourself who would be called by your name. And Father, it's still with that same eye of faith that through your Word and history yet to come, that we look to our King to come to take us so that we might reign and be in His presence forever and ever. May we never lose sight of the cross or the crown. For your everlasting glory's sake, we ask this. Amen.